start our class just now. Last week we started, so that would have been part one to this series here. The topic is salvation. And what we have tried to say many times over the years is that whenever you see the word salvation, like when you're reading in Scripture, and whenever you see the word salvation in the verse of Scripture, there's a question that you really want to ask yourself, or as you're talking to people, ask them and so forth. And that is, salvation from what? And the reason I say from what is because the fact is that the Scripture, whether it's Paul's epistles or any of the Bible writers, when they use the word salvation, salvation does in fact have different aspects to it. And what we tried to point out last week is the idea that the Bible does use the word salvation in relationship to, for example, salvation from the penalty of sin. Well, that we would more specifically call justification, so salvation from hell. Salvation from the power of sin, and that would be exclusively to the life of the believer. That's not an unbeliever, that's in the life of the believer. That we more specifically would refer to as sanctification. And then salvation from the presence of sin. Once again, exclusively for the believer, and that we would refer to, for example, as the rapture, when Christ comes and takes us out of this present evil world by way of the rapture. In the kingdom program, that salvation from the presence of sin is going to be when he literally, physically brings the kingdom to this earth and saves them in terms of from the presence of sin and completely restructures the whole operational system on this earth. That's another whole study and so forth, okay? So you've got salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin. But there still are several different types, additional types of salvation that when the Bible uses the word salvation. Salvation, for example, from the apostasy of sin. You can be saved from apostasy or saved from bad doctrine, okay? And that, of course, is certainly linked to our sanctification, but it is a separate aspect from that because it has to do with actually applying the doctrines of your justification and your edification so that and learning to discern what is false doctrine and that type of thing. We'll talk, by the way, in this series, we're going to talk in detail about each of these aspects. I'm just giving you the overview at this point, which we introduced last time. So salvation from the apostasy of sin, or the apostasy of bad doctrine and so forth. Those are different categories. You've got to be saved from, say, temptations, so salvation from the flesh and so forth. But you also got to be saved from bad doctrine, wrong doctrine and so forth. You don't want to depart from the faith. So you're going to be saved from departing from the faith. So salvation from bad doctrine. There's also, the Bible also uses the idea of salvation from the idea of discouragement, depression, saved from discouragement, from depression, from despair, from, as Paul says, fainting. Of course, the way he says it is, wherefore and so forth, we faint not, okay? So salvation from the emotions that can accompany things that happen in life that can really, really get you down, really cause you to be discouraged and then depressed and then lose hope. Over in Romans 8, he says, "For we're saved by hope." Well, that's a picture there of that. Saved from what? Well, saved from despair and depression, discouragement that so often is as a result of the sufferings of this present time. So that's another aspect of how the Bible uses the word salvation. Okay. And then another aspect that we looked at, the Bible definitely uses the word saved from one's enemies. Israel was looking to be saved from their enemies. All right, so that's another aspect of how the Bible uses the word saved. So those are at least, was that seven? I think seven. Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin, apostasy of sin, emotion of sin, it was either six or seven. I can't even count this morning. Okay, so but you can add it up. You're taking notes. How's that? So at least six or seven different ways, and you're going to see a couple of more. There's probably, I think, if I remember correctly, there's at least two or three more different aspects of how the Bible uses the word salvation. So what we want to do in this series, we want to look at each of those aspects, and then and then appreciate how the Bible actually uses those. You'll find that that several times when Scripture uses the word salvation, it actually has multiple aspects in mind in one particular verse. And that's I'm gonna have you open this morning to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Watch this. Look how that there are multiple aspects of how the Bible uses the word salvation just in this one verse alone. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I know we looked at this last time, but let's look at it again. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says this. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee, here it is, wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See that there? Well, certainly the scriptures are able to make us wise, make a person wise unto salvation from hell, wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So that would certainly include justification. But isn't it also true that the scriptures are able to make thee, a believer, wise unto salvation from the power of sin through faith which is in Christ Jesus? That'd be Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. So that's also true. Isn't that interesting? Okay. But then, isn't it also true that the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation from the presence of sin through faith which is in Christ Jesus? That's the rapture. That's looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where the scripture makes us wise unto what we should be looking for and expecting. We should be expecting Christ to come for us. So isn't that interesting? Okay. But then, isn't it also true that the scripture, that it's able to make us wise unto being saved from the apostasy, through faith which is in Christ Jesus? You see that? Well, that's also true. I mean, 1 Timothy is all about that. When he says in 1 Timothy 4 that some shall depart from the faith, and then at the end of that chapter he says to take heed, continue in this, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. And then here they save from what? Well, save in that verse has to do with save from apostasy. Okay, so you can see the aspect is there as well. And then isn't it also true that the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation? Salvation from discouragement, salvation from depression, salvation from despair, salvation from fainting. Paul says, again, we faint for which cause we faint not, and so forth. Well, the answer is yes. So it's interesting that even in that one verse right there, you can see that included in that verse and implied in that verse is the fact that all the different aspects of salvation that the scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation in all of its aspects, and is able to do that through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, in every aspect, whether it's salvation from the penalty of sin, or the power of sin, or the presence of sin, or the apostasy of sin, or the emotion, the tyranny of the emotions of sin, and so forth, every aspect is ultimately through faith which is in Christ Jesus, continuing to have confidence in Him, who He is, what He came to do, what He accomplished on that cross, and what He absolutely yet in the future will accomplish, such as His coming for us to the Father and so forth, those types of things. You see that? So you can see just right in that one verse alone that there are several different aspects of salvation. So what we want to do, therefore, that was kind of overview again of what we looked at last week, which was an introduction to the message, to this series and so forth. So what we want to do today is focus especially on that first sense of salvation, that is salvation from the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin. The consequence of sin, the penalty of sin is hell, and then ultimately the lake of fire. By the way, sometimes people have a question about that. Let me show you why I say hell and then ultimately the lake of fire. Look over with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. When a lost person dies, or like if you and I would have died before we trusted Jesus Christ for our salvation, we would have gone to hell. When a lost person dies, that's where they go. They go to hell. But hell is not the permanent place. But let me explain what I mean by that. Don't misunderstand me, please. hear me out on this if you would, okay? Notice it's interesting in Revelation chapter 20, we find that it says, and the sea, Revelation 20 and verse 13, Revelation 20 and verse 13 says this. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, when looking at these verses, the conclusion that you can come to and should come to is the fact that, in a real sense, hell is just a temporary holding place. It is truly a place of torment. It is truly a place of fire, though the fire does seem to be somewhat of a different nature than the fire, like when you go out and have a fire in your fireplace. Because the fire in your fire, anyway, that's another whole study, but just realize this, it's real, there is fire, it's a place of torment and so forth, but it is temporary in that those who died and went to hell, they're delivered up, then they get judged, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. So eventually hell actually is cast into the lake of fire. And then that's where these individuals who were in hell also go. So either way, it's a bad thing, period. Without question, either way, you do not want to go there because you're never going to get out of the lake of fire. You might get out of hell, but it's only for a short period to be judged, and then you get back thrown into the lake of fire. So when I say you might get out of hell, don't misunderstand me and don't misrepresent me. You're not getting a reprieve when you die and go to hell. Let me maybe spend a few minutes on this further just to clarify this. The particular religious system that I was raised in, they taught the concept and the doctrine known as purgatory. And what that was is that if you were a member of their religious system, of course I'm talking about Roman Catholicism and so forth, but let's say that you died and you hadn't been a good Catholic and so forth, so therefore you died with sin on your soul, which almost everybody does, and even in that system they say, okay. Well, then you actually, when you die, you go to a place called purgatory. It's a temporary place of torment where you are purged of your sins by the torments. And the people on earth, your family members, for example, can light candles for you and pray for you, and their candles and their prayers for you help to accelerate or help to cut down on the length of time that you have to spend. It gets you out faster, I guess. I'm having trouble finding my words here, all right? But the idea is, so it's a combination of you're in purgatory paying for your sins, but you're not going to be there forever. And then by people praying for you and lighting candles for you and giving money for you, they can help you get out more quickly and so forth, okay? So in that system, you go to purgatory, but you're not there forever. You get out of purgatory, and then eventually you get into heaven and so forth because your sins finally get all purged out by that fire, all right? And so understand, that's not at all what I'm saying, and the Scripture does not teach that concept, okay, at all. It's just a tradition of, it's just a religious tradition of that system and so forth. It's not based upon the Word of God at all. But the fact is, you can see right here, the people who are in hell do get out of hell, but not because they got their sins purged. They're in hell as a temporary holding place, a place of torment. Then they are delivered up out of hell to stand in judgment for their works, and then they get cast into the lake of fire. So, you know what? It's not a place you want to go, is the bottom line, for sure. So back to the point we're trying to convey here is, and then they do spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's no escape out of that. Listen, sometimes people say, well, you Christians and you people that talk about hellfire and so forth, you just want to make people scared. Well, yeah, if that's what it takes to get you to think about your eternal destiny and the fact that you do not want to go to hell, yeah, man, do whatever it takes to get lost people saved, in the sense of helping them try to wake up to what reality is. I mean, if you were living in, say, a 3 or 4 story building, and the first story and second story of that building were on fire, wouldn't you want to know? Yeah. And so, in sharing the gospel with lost people, you got to bring up the fact of what is it that they need to be saved from. Well, that's salvation from the consequences of their sin. salvation from hell, salvation from eternal doom, salvation from eternal condemnation. Look with me at another couple of other passages so that you can see that as far as the Word of God is concerned, the eternal consequences of one's sin is very, very real. It's not just something that preachers like to talk about. In fact, fewer and fewer preachers like to talk about it anyway, by the way. And people hate this stuff. But if you look at how the Word of God says it, then you know what? If you're going to call yourself a Bible believer, then you probably need to decide to believe these verses, okay? Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Watch this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And watch this. And again, what we're talking about at this point is under the category of salvation, salvation from the consequences of sin and sins. That is salvation from hell. So we're talking about justification. All right. All right. So watch the phrases here that the Apostle Paul uses. And you tell me if it doesn't sound like that this is kind of serious here. He talks about in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, it says this, "And do you who are troubled rest with us," okay, now watch the terminology here, "rest with us," okay, "when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," but watch this, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Think for a few minutes of each of those phrases that the Apostle Paul uses to describe not just the coming of the Lord there when he comes to judge at his second coming, but the eternal destiny and doom of those who are his enemies. He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch how he describes their punishment and the extent of it. It is said to be destruction, but it is said to be everlasting. So that means it can never end. Some people believe in the doctrine of what they call annihilation, that when you're destroyed by the Lord, you just cease to exist. Well, that's not everlasting destruction. That's ended. That's destruction that ends. They cease to exist. It doesn't last forever. This passage talks about the destruction in terms of everlasting. It's going to last as long as God lives. As long as God is God, that's how long they're going to be experiencing the destruction that they receive from the Lord. But not only that, he says everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. One of the things that is going to make eternity so wonderful, one of the things that is going to make heaven so glorious, and for that matter, even in Israel's program, the kingdom on this earth, so just amazing, is the presence of the Lord. In fact, that's going to be the most wonderful thing about it all, is the presence of the Lord. And so if you think about how wonderful that's going to be, well, then you can see to the exact opposite, the exact extreme opposite is exactly what the unbelievers are going to experience. Not only from the presence of the Lord, but from the glory of his power. You and I as believers are going to experience and live in and operate and function in the realm of the glory of his power in the heavenly places. Redeemed Israel with those Gentiles who believe the gospel of the kingdom, such as Abimelech in the Old Testament and so forth, okay? And such as the Gentiles who get saved during the tribulation period, they're going to experience and live and enjoy the glory of his power in the kingdom on this earth. Isn't that wonderful to think about that, you know? But to the exact opposite, the total extreme opposite of all that means and implies, well, those who are destroyed those who are experiencing everlasting destruction. That's what they're going to get. If you look at chapter 2 of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, watch this. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'm going to start at verse 10. I just want you to see a couple of phrases here. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," watch this now, "because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth." See that? Yeah, and I realize that's not where the verse stopped, but I mean, that's a pretty strong word there, that they all might be damned. The exact opposite of all that eternal glory means to God, to the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all that that means to those of all dispensations who trust God. So whether it's, as Paul says, the family of God in heaven and on earth, both realms, because there are both realms and both realms, and they're going to be enjoying the glorious power of both realms, well, to the exact opposite of that, those who do not trust the Word of God, and in this dispensation, specifically the blood of Christ alone for their salvation, they're described as that they might be damned for all eternity. Listen, that's what you and I needed to be saved from. That's what a lost person needs to be saved from. The consequences of not trusting the blood of Christ is that they're going to be damned for their own sins. The consequences of not trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Look at Romans chapter number 2. Look at Romans chapter number 2. Yeah, that's exactly right. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to last forever. You know, look over to, let's see, what did I say here? Romans chapter number 2. I kind of lost my train of thought there. And then if you also get Matthew 7, look over to Matthew 7 and then Romans chapter 2. There's a couple of phrases I want you to see here. Look at Romans chapter number 2. Look at how Romans 2 describes it here. What I'm driving at, again, is the fact that the most essential, most important use of the word salvation, the most critical as it applies to humanity, is that first aspect of salvation is, what is it we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from the consequences of our sins. Okay, and that comes into what we would call the doctrine of justification. In Romans 3, it talks about being justified. In fact, let me look at that verse. You should have three passages. You should have Matthew 7, Romans 2, and Romans 3. I just want you to see the word here, justified. Look over to Romans 3:24. It says being justified. See that, justified. So the most important, most critical aspect or use of the word salvation when it comes to a lost individual is salvation from the consequences or penalty of our sins, and that it really is the category of our justification. I'll come back to Romans 3 momentarily, but for now, go to Romans 2. Watch this now. Look over to Romans chapter number 2. I want you to see something again. Look at the terminology, how the Scripture, or God the Holy Spirit, describes what the lost can expect. Those who never trust the blood of Christ. Look over to Romans chapter number 2. Watch what it says here. I'm going to start at verse 6. Now, Paul is, of course, here stating a potential hypothetical, and I'll explain what I mean by that momentarily, but look what he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans 2:6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of men that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, now, understand, in this particular context here, Paul is really stating he's giving the principles of the divine, the principles of the divine judgment of God, the very principles upon which God is going to judge men. And what he's making a statement of fact here, that God will render to every man according to his deeds. And on the one hand, the fact is that if there's anyone who had patiently continued in well-doing, they sought for glory and honor and immortality, God would give them eternal life. That's a statement of fact. Let me make sure you understand what I just said, what that verse just said. If anyone perfectly, righteously, their entire life, they patiently continued in well-doing and sought for glory and honor and immortality, God would be required to give them eternal life. It would be required because they would have earned it. And Paul is talking about, you know, the principle of the judgment of God, one of the principles of the divine judgment of God. But he's going to go on to say, look over to chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what then, are we better than they? In no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Look in chapter 3:23. You know this passage. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even though theoretically and justly, if any man were to absolute with perfection, patiently continue in well-doing and seek for glory and honor and immortality, and never one single second in thought, word, deed go wrong, God would be obligated to give him eternal life. But the fact is, the Word of God's already demonstrated that, okay, no one's going to get it that way. Okay, so that means, now look what it says. Go back to chapter 2. The other side is this, that to them that are contentious, well, who's that? That's me and you, my friend. Okay? That's every son of Adam. Except, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was born of a virgin and did not have Adam's sin. But it says, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Listen, that's every one of us. Well, what are they going to get? They're going to get, what's this, indignation. They're going to get wrath. They're going to get tribulation. They're going to get anguish. And they're going to get it upon their soul. See that? Upon their soul. That's what a person needs to be saved from. They need to be saved from the fact that they have been indignant against God. They have been rebellious against God. They have been disobedient against God. They have been and are sinners. So the first primary way that the Bible uses the word salvation in relationship of its importance to humanity is salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the consequences of sin, salvation from that indignation and wrath and anguish that I deserve in my soul for all eternity in the lake of fire, where I would have to pay for my own sins. And that is, of course, the doctrine of justification. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 7. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. And also, we'll look at one other in Matthew. It's going to be Matthew 26 here. Matthew 7, and then Matthew 20, 25, I'm sorry. Matthew 7, watch this one. Matthew 7, verse 21, watch this. Matthew 7, 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, in the context, of course, it's talking about the kingdom prophecy program. It's not talking about the church, the body of Christ in this immediate context. Okay, so please recognize that. And I'm not suggesting that it is at all. Okay. In fact, I'm saying it's not. Okay. This is not the context here. It's not the body of Christ. All right. And the mystery program. It's the prophecy program. But look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now there are people that even in the dispensation of grace that are going to say that at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. They're going to say that because they've even claimed that they have done that even through the dispensation of grace. But in the immediate context is talking about the prophecy kingdom program, okay? But watch, my point is this. Look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All right. Well, depart from me and go where? See, if there weren't all these other passages in Scripture about the eternal doom and damnation and condemnation of the lost, if there weren't all these other passages of the Scripture about tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, then if Scripture didn't say anything about hell and the lake of fire, well then to depart from Christ, yeah, it might be a bad thing, but maybe not so bad. Do you follow what I'm saying? When he says, depart from me, well, okay, so I got to go live in the desert. Whatever, I'll figure out something. No. You see, when Christ says, depart from me, where do they go to? Where are they, not just to depart from him, but where are they banished to? Look, for example, Matthew 25. And we get some more insight over here. Matthew 25, verse 41. He used that same phrase, depart from me. 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see that? So it's not simply that Christ says, depart from me and go live somewhere else. I'll live on this side of the earth, you go live on the other side of the earth. Or I'll live here in the Middle East, you go live in South America. That's not, no. Scripture, time and time and time and time and time and time again, when it talks about the concept and idea where Christ banishes people from himself, depart from me, the place where they are banished to, where they are told to depart from him and go to, is into everlasting fire. He says about the scribes and the Pharisees, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You see that? It's very, very serious when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about departing from him and where are they going to go and so forth. It's not simply that, you just go somewhere else and live over there for a little while until you change your mind. It is an absolute eternal damnation and condemnation. And that is, listen, quickly, if you would go with me to Ephesians 2. I'm just trying to allow Scripture to really paint for us the clear picture that when we're talking about salvation, that the first and foremost, the most important aspect of salvation as it pertains to humanity is to be saved from the consequences of our own sins. You got to be saved from that, from being damned, from hell, from everlasting fire, from everlasting destruction. You want to be saved from that. Look at how it says it in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. I'm going to start at verse 2 just because I'm running out of time here. Ephesians 2:2 says, as wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of, what's this, disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all, see no exceptions, all of us had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, here it is, the children of wrath, even as others. All these verses together, friends, make it very, very clear what it is that we needed to be saved from and what a lost person needs to be saved from. They need to be saved from, and we needed to be saved from, that wrath. We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. We needed to be saved from the consequences of our sins. We need to be saved from hell, the torment, the hell, the lake of fire, the eternal damn, the everlasting punishment. I'm sorry, everlasting destruction. Go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. The Scripture declared us all guilty. All humanity guilty. 3:19. Now we know that what things... 3:19 of Romans. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We were doomed. We were damned. Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now watch how simple this is. Watch how wonderful it is. Watch how magnificent this is. This is amazing. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For there's no difference because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. His blood paid the price. God thinks so. So what do you think about it? Do you agree with God? Do you have faith in the blood of Christ like God had faith in the blood of Christ, and like Christ had confidence in His shed blood, that His blood would satisfy the justice of God, and hence that God would raise Him from the dead? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which, there it is, believeth in Jesus. See how simple that is? Where's boasting in? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Friends, in and of ourselves, humanity, as human beings, as sons of Adam, we were children of wrath, children of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sins. We were doomed. We were condemned. We were guilty. We were serving our flesh. We were serving ourselves. We were serving the devil. We needed to be saved from the consequences of all that. We had no righteousness of our own. We had no good works upon which God could save us. We're already condemned. And here, God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross, Him shedding the justice of God, first of all and foremost, was satisfied with Christ's work on the cross, raised Him from the dead, and now offers to save, to justify anyone who will simply believe in Jesus. And to believe in Jesus is to believe that He's the propitiation. He's the meeting place. He's that perfect, satisfying sacrifice between God the Father and sinful man. See that? This is how a person gets justified. This is how a lost person gets saved from the consequences of their sins. Him which believeth in Jesus. You hear people argue with this. They say, well, yeah, what about? Well, but you got to do. You got to perform. You got to confess. You got to obey. You got to be good. Listen, you're already condemned. You're already dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing you can do. God's not going to start accepting your quote-unquote good works. You don't have any. It's the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, period. No other way. If you don't see justification, if you don't see your eternal salvation like God sees the cross, if you don't see the cross like God sees it, you know what? You stay doomed. You die, and you go to hell and then eventually the lake of fire. So when we talk about the aspect of salvation, the very first, most important aspect is the doctrine of justification. And the person is justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have a lot more to say about this. We'll do that next time. Again, we're not going to be able to meet next Wednesday, so it'll be the following Wednesday, but we'll pick up on here next time. Let's just see if we have any questions or comments or additional thoughts. If you have a question or a comment or additional thought, click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name. We'll give you the microphone, and you can ask your question. or make your comment. If you do not have a microphone, that's still fine. You can just type in your question, but let us know your question's coming by raising your hand, so at least that way I know the question's coming. Okay? Hey, Trophimus, how are you doing today? Maybe give us an update on the weather first, right? There you go.
Oh, well, good morning, John. Yeah, the weather here is pretty cold and snowy. Matter of fact, I'm taking a break right now from shoveling snow. I got about 2 more hours to do once I get done here, and it's about 12 degrees above. But, yeah, I know. I was talking to Carol before you came in. You got a pleasant 70-degree day. A heat wave, huh? No, but on a more serious note, I want to thank you. You know, unfortunately, we don't hear what you just preached this morning too often. What the consequences, and that's part of Paul's gospel, you know, like you said, from 118 to 320, and he brings the whole world guilty before he even mentions 321, you know, but now. And unfortunately, people don't realize the penalty, and, you know, we're so quick to give them the good news that we don't, you know, when we give the salvation message, we don't make them realize there's a consequence of rejecting God's offer and his love, and it's an everlasting consequence. And I just appreciate the way you presented this message this morning. Thank you.
Hey, thanks very much, Trophimus, as well. Yes, it's exactly what you're saying. It is part of Paul's gospel. And so we do want to make sure we're presenting Paul's gospel in order to do it clearly, that we present that aspect to it. If people see that they're lost, then at least they're now open to salvation, but until they really see clearly they're lost, then really they're just looking for help or just an assistance kind of a thing. Okay. Anyway, at any rate, what I was going to say about the snow there too. I whenever we get into winter season, oftentimes we hear you talk about. By the way, this is kind of lighthearted right now. Okay, but during the winter season, we often hear you talking about shoveling snow. You got to go out for 2 more hours and this and that. So it just. See, actually, that's kind of God's way of keeping you in shape. If it's your core workout, your cardio core circuit training workout, because you got to realize that I think you're exposing to all of us here, telling us that when it's in the summertime, you just sit around the couch all the time and eat potato chips and drinks milkshakes, watch TV. So God is the one who has to bring the cold weather out there so he can get you back in shape each season, right? By having you shovel snow is tremendous core workout. Am I correct on this? So anyway, so but listen, I imagine that is a lot of good workout, by the way, shoveling that snow, you know. So that is not an easy task, and it probably gets you, you know, by the end of winter, you're probably like Mr. Strongman Atlas out there and everything. So we might be willing to take you on before winter, but not at the end of winter, man, because you're so strong. So anyway, so yeah, Carol says shovel some extra snow out there for her. So we have no grass out there. It's all snow right now. So there you go, Trophimus.
Hey, this is for Dan. You know, I just heard, Dan, that Ken was willing to buy you a ticket to come out and spend the winter with me. And you don't even have to pay for a ticket. And I got long johns. I'll buy you a pair of long johns, and we can shovel together and get you in shape. How about that, Dan? I'll go up by Benoit in Canada. He's got similar weather.
Yeah, that would be kind of interesting if we can get Dan out there. I'd take a picture of him in those long johns and post it on our website. Well, maybe not. That might scare some people away. But get him out there. I think he'll have a blast of you. So, but we sure appreciate you out there. So keep shoveling that snow and everything. So, anybody else have a question or a comment or additional thought on our study today? We are going to be back on tonight at 7 p.m. for our regular study time, so hopefully you can join us then as well. Okay, well, I don't see any other hands up, so once again, thanks for being with us today. We trust that you'll have a great rest of your day in the Lord, and look forward to seeing you this evening. Thanks again, everyone, for joining us. Really appreciate all the comments as well. Have a wonderful day, and rejoice in the Lord always, and again, Paul says rejoice. Thanks very much. Have a great day. Bye now.